It's been the purposes of God to dwell with men on earth. God loves to do this. He purposed to do this. He set out to do this. And he will. First in the smallest of measure, and then in a greater of measures. And finally and fully in the fullest of measures. God dwelling with men. Now we want to look at this inheritance that was given to us, necessitating the death of the one willing this inheritance to us. Therefore, before the foundation of the world, God, who wanted to dwell with us and had this wonderful plan, in order to develop it, had to find the way wherein God himself in flesh should die, to leave this testament. Testament in his blood, he called it, that we, the partakers of a new covenant, might be the extension of those who in the old embraced the first covenant. Because they embraced the covenant of the living, we embraced the covenant of the dead. And they together with us, whom today are still alive, embraced the covenant of the dead who now live. Because they were raised from the dead. Physically, literally, the first resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection has already taken place. And so we are still waiting for the fulfillment of that part of our inheritance. But God has so gloriously planned our inheritance. Way back, he was revealing to man his plan of dwelling with him. The whole idea that God himself would dwell with man. And he made this known so many times. He made it known in the Old Testament to those who walked with him and lived with him and spoke with him. And anyone that the Lord found fellowship with, he communicated with them that his whole idea was that he wanted to dwell with them and that he wanted to make a place wherein he could dwell. Then along comes Moses. Moses, besides being very unique in so many ways, did something that no other man had done up till that time. God, for the first time, brings down in graphic form on the face of the earth by way of the material, I would say, a preview of the real thing. And so in order for there to be a preview on earth made out of materials of the real thing made out of no materials of earth, but by the hands of God, God had to first take Moses up and show him the real. Flowers, trees, beautiful things that we see in our nature and our earth, not only speak to us of a God who created them, but speak to us of those things which are a reality with him, and we have the form of it. The beauty, the grandeur, the architecture, the design of a flower, and how varied they are only to reveal to us that which is real. You see, heaven has the real thing. We think that we've got the real and heaven has a mere copy of it. No, we've got the mere copy. We are looking as if it were into a mirror. We are seeing an image. This that is on the earth is a image of that which is in heaven, but heaven is the real one. We are seeing the image. And so God put a gigantic mirror up, and he let us see the image of the true, the image of the real, the image of the dwelling place of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses when he was on the mountain, and he said to Moses, Moses, according to the pattern of that which you have seen in heaven, build on earth. And the Lord was very strict, down to the last detail, the last little covering, the last little pillar. In fact, the Lord was wroth with them when they even carried the ark in the way that they shouldn't have and put it on an ark. The Lord wanted the staves carried on shoulders of priests, put through rings that were on the ark, to be carried that way. Now, there was a purpose for all that. We can't get into that right now. But the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a mirror image on earth. made of substance that we could lay hold of because we can't see the spiritual. God did something very unique with Moses, is what I said, because he was able to see the invisible. And it was invisible, but he was seeing the invisible. That took a miracle to begin with. And it took no less of a miracle for God to plan it, certainly no less of a miracle for God to reveal it, and certainly no less of a miracle for God to bring it out and bring it forth and make it happen. Now that which was in heaven was waiting for that which would then occupy it and become the substance in heaven. Because God had the reality, the substance had not yet come. But the substance wasn't in the tabernacle. Jesus Christ, who embodied God on earth, was the first tabernacle made by hands of God and put together in the womb of woman. But God was still creating, remember, he said, a temple not made by hands of man, where man had nothing at all to do with it. And Jesus' natural tabernacle, although the embodiment of God, for he was God, a body given him by God, for he was not the product of man but of God, whom God dwelt in perfectly, was but the first fruits. He was like, if you want to think of it, he was like the oak inside the seed, if that's the way I can say it to you. Although he was the fulfillment, the embodiment of the total, he was in seed form. And the other was yet to come. What was in it was yet to be revealed and had to mature, had to grow, had to come out of it. Now, when Moses was up there on the mount, he sees the real dwelling place of God. But remember that God had said that the heavens, and remember that there's more than one, because Paul revealed that later on, but it was revealed before that, because David the prophet announced it, that the heavens, that's plural already, of the heavens, plural then, and if you have two, you already have four, of the heavens. Now you have eight or more, if you multiply it beginning with two. Now you can do your own multiplication and rack your brain the way you want to and tease it all you care about. I'm not going to get into multiplications with you. All I'm saying is that the prophet said the heavens and the heavens of the heavens cannot what? Contain thee, O God. And so much less then did he say unto him what he had it in mind to do what? Build a house unto God. Now, God said unto him, David, he said, I know you want to build me a house, but you have to understand this. Heavens and heavens and heavens of the heavens cannot contain me. How much less then can I live in a temple made by hands of man in one little corner of that universe which I fill and overflood and cannot contain me? How do you want me to live inside of that? Now, God, who can live within our heart because he is so small that he looks at the atom from the inside, or the center, the nuclei of the atom from the inside. And perhaps as he does, he sees the nuclei as the atom, as the universe around him. He can be so small because you can't create something you cannot see and can't bring it out into existence of that which you measure not in dimension with. He said, well, you've already lost me. You have to be in dimension with it. What good is my house if I was 17-story, like a 17-story building high, and like this building wide, 100 feet wide? What if I was 600 feet tall? He said, my God, what kind of a giant monster would you be? What if all men were like that? God could have made us any size. In the dimension of all that he created, we're in the middle. When you take the subatomic world, and you take the galaxies of the galaxies of the galaxies, and you take man, we're right in the middle. But God, who had the dimensioning to bring this forth, had to be equal to the dimension he was creating. God, as small as the nuclei of atoms, and now they're finding portions of the nuclei of atoms, and who knows what we'll find beyond that or below that. God, who could inhabit them and be in them and create them equal to himself and know them in order to have the volume of his creation, could also fill the universe until when he could hold the whole solar, all the galaxy, all the universe in his hands. Because he had to form it. He had to have made it, so he had to be bigger than that. You can't be God unless you're greater than what you've made. That's why I think it's so silly. People make a little image like this, and then they bow and worship it. It didn't make me. I made it. I'm bigger than it. I'm its God. It's not my God. How could it be my God if my intelligence made it? Its intelligence didn't make me. Now, obviously, that's not God. I need my speaker back. But you see, God who created it had to be bigger than what he created. If God looked at the universe he created out there and expanded it, and some say, well, it was a big blast God had in his hand before it exploded, and after that it just got out of hand. Well, how about the heavens of the heavens of the heavens that can't contain him? You say, well, I don't know. I can't understand all that. I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm asking you to entertain the thought so you can see how big your God is. He's not only your God, he's the God of gods. He's not only a king, he's the King of kings. I mean, King of kings is nothing compared to God of gods. And God of gods is certainly nothing compared to God of the universe. And God of the universe can't be anything compared to God of all things created, both in heaven and in earth and under the earth, both angels and devils, both hell and heaven. Man, get a grip of this. God is big. And God's going to set out to make a home for himself. Now, I'm only 5'10" high, so I build a house with 6-foot doors. If God's heavens cannot contain him of the heavens, how big is his door? He said, well, I don't understand why God won't just dwell in man. How big are you anyway? Huh? How big are you? Can you imagine when God began to reveal to David some of these things, what he felt like when he said, God, how about I make you a house? He said, no, you better forget it. He said, I'll make you one. Out of a matchstick on the inside of an atom, I'll make you one. How about that, David? Oh, what a marvelous thing this God we have. What a marvelous thing that this is the God we discovered. What a marvelous thing that God discovered himself to us and that gave us in our limited intelligence an understanding, if that's the way I can put it. He put his hand upon us and breathed upon us that life of truth. And it became living within us. I said life of truth, not only light to illuminate, but life to give it reality. And God himself became real to us. And he printed in upon us the capacity to behold, the capacity to perceive, the capacity to receive, the capacity to hold God. The capacity, as I said, to perceive the Spirit of God, his presence. The capacity to hold on to spiritual things that aren't material. It's not like holding on to this Bible. I can do that. How do you hang on to something you cannot see? How do you hold fast to something that was given to you that you weren't even aware of? It's just something that's happening inside of you that you had, whether that was peace, whether that was joy, whether that was contentment, whether it was that power, whether it was faith. You didn't see it. It's not substance. It's not material. It's not anything we can lay our hands on. And you say, well, how do you know you have it? I don't know. I just have it. Well, how do you know when it was given to you? I don't know. I just changed from one day to another. What did he do for that to happen? In fact, so many of us would love to know the formula of how some things happen to some men of God or women of God or children of God or saints of God or sons of God, all not the same, of course. And we'd like to know what experiences they had and how they got them so that we can go and do it and get it. But we can't. I mean, honestly, we can't. And so if I brought you already with my words to a place where you've already exhausted every corner of your brain and you can't put this together and you're lost already, glory to God, I'm ready to start now. And you're saying, why are you ready to start? Because I've got to start where you're going to leave off your brain on it and quit chewing on it. And just let it come down on your heart and let God reveal what he wants to reveal to you without trying to fit it into your logic, because when you do that, it's got to be small. And God wants to reveal to you something big, and he can't do that when you make it small. And the Lord wants us to know that he had a dwelling place. And back to heaven with Moses now we are. And so God had to take him into another dimension. Moses couldn't be man when God revealed to him something was heavenly, because all the things that are in heaven are in another dimension. You see, angels, they've seen angels that when they stand are like 100 feet tall. Now, that's a different angel. He needs a bigger door than a 6-foot-high door if he's going to live anywhere. You see what I mean? Now, no one's ever seen God. And one person says, well, why couldn't they? I said, because you'd break your neck turning it 360 degrees in all four directions. Makes a lot of sense. No man can see God and live. Just the grandeur, just the greatness of God. And if you can hold for just a moment over your minds the grandeur, the glory, the greatness of that God, then you can begin to perceive this revelation. This God now wants to build a house to dwell in. So get an idea for the house. And so the Lord has to take Moses up into his dimension. He was too small in this one. And so he has to take him whether by trance or by vision or whether in the spirit or out of the spirit. It's the only way that Paul could see the heavens of the heavens. Out of this natural heaven, which is our covering here on earth where the clouds are, which is called the first heaven, after that heaven, you need to be in another dimension. The spirit, you see, is in a greater dimension because the spirit isn't limited to a size. The spirit, oh boy, the spirit, not only of God, of man, think of it as a lung breathing. And the spirit of God, which is so tremendous and so great, wanted to dwell on earth but had to get this man into his dimension so he could begin to understand what God was trying to say to him. And now this Moses sees this tabernacle in heaven and has to put on earth a little stick, wood, stone, you know, hide and all the rest, and gold and silver and all these little trinkets, and he had to do it exactly, precisely the way he'd seen it after the pattern that God had given him in heaven, because this had to reflect exactly and precisely what God had in mind for the heavenlies. Now, as God looked down from heaven, we have a beautiful, gigantic cross that must have reminded him of Christ, because we had one tribe in the wilderness always at the head of this tabernacle. We had another one down there at the feet. We had several actual tribes down there at the feet. And then we had some on either side. And so you see this encampment from the top. If you were to fly over with an aircraft at that time, of course, you would see all these tents pitched with people in different sections. There was actually different sections. There was segregation in that day, you know. And each tribe had their sections because the Lord divided them by tribe. The Lord likes division. He more than multiplication. And he put them there. And as you look from the sky, he saw that it was wonderful, that it was beautiful, that it reflected what he'd seen in heaven. Now, what did Moses see in heaven that made him put the people where he did around the tabernacle, and he didn't even get to the tabernacle yet? I mean, he didn't even create the actual tabernacle where God would dwell. He didn't actually create the place, but when he did, the first thing he wanted to do, that God wanted to do, is build an outer court. Not because he just had a mind to, but because that's the way it really is in heaven. There is an outer court, and then there is a place outside the outer court where there is all this gathering of people living there. Now, I'm going to start equating some words, and if you get your mind thinking of this, you're going to lose it from now on. So anytime you want to lose it, you know how to do it. Just get to thinking on what I'm saying. If not, just follow me. Jesus said follow. He didn't say think. Follow me, he said, all right? And now, you've got the tribes out here. I want to call that paradise. And you say, well, paradise isn't here, it's there. Of course. I'm telling you that Moses saw the real thing up there. He saw paradise on the outskirts of heaven. He saw this multitude no man can number out there. You say, whether it's inside, outside, I don't know. But God made a plain division. He said, I want you to put a wall, a curtain, and call it the outer court. And the people live outside. They don't come in. And I want you to call everything that's from that curtain in the tabernacle I'm going to dwell in. That's the kingdom. And so we have paradise and the kingdom. But now he said, I want you to make a division inside of that, and I want you to make two places and call it the holy place and the holiest of all. Inside, of course, that curtain, that outer court, and then outside the outer court you have the other people. He said, well, I only thought that God had a paradise, and maybe the other day someone suggested a kingdom, and that was too much for us. You got some more coming. And each more wonderful, each more beautiful. The people who are outside could not be there nor live there unless they were sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, represented now, not by the blood that was everlasting put upon the altars of heaven, which were waiting for that offering on earth through Jesus Christ, but now, 4,000 years back, as God begins to reveal it, we see that there was an imperfect offering which could not take away sin, but was the mere image of that which would. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, which was the real offering and atonement, that would sanctify all who would live in heaven, without which blood it was impossible that you enter in. For that was their sanctification, done once a year. They were kept by God around his tabernacle and could live thereabouts, although not in, but thereabouts, in the circumference of the dwelling place of God. and they were allowed that privilege and that glory. They could see the glory of God come down. They could sense it. They could hear His voice from a distance, but it wasn't the same as being inside. And God said that the only way that they could do that was that they be sanctified by the blood of bulls and goats, lest should they not be, they die. You could not live in that privileged place, although outside of the outer court, unless the blood was applied. Therefore, the priest who killed the offerings once a year would come forth and sprinkle upon the people and sanctify them, and the blood, God Himself, or the Lord of the Old Testament, which is Jesus of the New Testament, would sanctify His people by His own blood. Now look, it was impossible, equate this, make this equation. It was impossible for God to dwell in anything, around anything, or with anything unless there was sanctification. Unless it was sanctified. That means consecrated for that use, separated for that use, and cleaned or cleansed. Now, it was the only way that that could really happen. And it was of necessity that they be cleansed by the blood. Now, He also made provision by that which He saw, that there be another group of people, this time not a large amount of people, but those who would more constantly be in the dwelling of God. Like Solomon once said in the Songs, that there was virgins without number. Now, they're out there. They're on the outside. Right on the borders of. Call that paradise. Call it what you want to in heaven. That is the place where you're already in heaven. You're already near and in the proximity. But heaven, think of heaven as the sun. The closer you are to it, each orb, each planet, nearest to the sun, cannot support our life. We cannot live that close to the sun now. If our world should tilt just a few degrees, we'd burn. If it tilted the other way, we'd freeze. It's a perfect balance, and God's kept it that way all through the ages, a marvelous miracle of His works. But it is necessary for God to keep us and sanctify us. And the more the sanctification, or the deeper the sanctification, the closer to the sun you can live without it destroying you, whether it's your eyes or whether it's your flesh or whatever. You get too close to the sun, and your flesh will peel off like by radiation hit by an atomic bomb. Well, that's very ugly, but imagine it. I wanted you to imagine it. That's why they wear these suits when they go to the moon. It's not because they want to look pretty up there. It's because they'd fry if they didn't. They're that much closer to the sun. And you see, we have to understand that. We would fry. We would be destroyed if we came any closer to God without His safeguards. And His safeguards are sanctification. You can't live. The closer you live to God, the more the depth of sanctification. You cannot. It is impossible for man to come in to the presence of God without that prior sanctification. Now, it was needful only that the blood be applied. That is sufficient. It is absolutely sufficient. It is more than sufficient. It is gloriously sufficient. Sanctified by the eternal blood of Jesus Christ, once for all, we are cleansed. That's why Jesus said to Peter, when He appeared to him after the resurrection and after he'd received the Holy Ghost, when He told him to go to the house of Cornelius so that he had someone, they had spoken to the Gentiles. Remember that they were Jews, of course, and I hope I'm not going too fast. And that was that He would absolutely sanctify those people and for Him not to call unclean what He had sanctified. Now, He showed him, of course, all these animals which they weren't supposed to eat, like pork or whatnot, and God said, kill and eat, when He saw that sheep coming out of heaven. And Peter said, no, so, Lord, not so. He said, I've kept myself all my life. I'm not going to kill those ugly things, those beasts of a prey or whatever they were, pigs or whatever. And He said, I'm not going to kill those things and eat them. He said, we were taught better than that. He said, I tell you that what I cleanse, don't anyone call unclean. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient now and forevermore. I don't care what the devil says to you. I don't care what life says to you. It's not only good here, but it's good in the paradise forever. That is why Balaam could not curse the people. Because God saw the blood on them. He didn't see the sin that they were committing, because all things made right, the accusations against the people of God were right. The king, which represents the devil, the accuser of our brethren, had it right. They were intermarrying with other nations. They were breaking the law. But God said, I cannot destroy them and I cannot do them evil, because they are sanctified, they are protected, they are covered by the blood. Praise God. Moses in heaven sees the real thing, comes down on earth, and creates the real thing here on earth. That's a marvelous thing. That's a marvelous feat, put it that way. Why? Because when Moses sees this thing in heaven, in order to produce it out of the things that the earth gives forth, that is, the material, something had to happen. First of all, God, who owned all that material, had to make it available, number one. Number two, God had to make available all the people that would work with that in order to produce the image, the perfect mirror image of that which he'd seen in heaven. And the people that work in heaven are far more skilled than the ones that worked on earth. And God knew that. Therefore, the Lord said, I will put my spirit in them. And that's why they had the goldsmith and the ironsmith and the carpenters and the rest. God put of his spirit in them, giving them skills that weren't just natural. They were now gifts and inspiration and abilities given to them by God to put this thing together. Why would God go to all this trouble? Because he wanted to make himself a house of this size, more or less? He couldn't live in it. He couldn't live in it. Now, let me give you the other areas of sanctification. The second level of sanctification was by water. And in the New Testament, it speaks of being washed by the water of his word. The Holy Spirit is also called the sanctifier. Now, the water, remember this, the water was a cleansing agent like the blood. It's one thing to cleanse, it's another thing to purify. Antibiotics will purify. Alcohol will purify. Water will cleanse. You get the difference? Now remember that each time there was a cleansing, they came into another area, because those who were appointed to come in to that tabernacle's outer court had to go through the laver and wash. They had to go through the washing of water, because of necessity, any closer we come to God... Let me start over. The closer we come to God necessitates a higher degree of sanctification. And therefore, you have the sanctification by water. And now I'm going to skip over a couple parts and come back so that we can get the sanctification all the way through. Then there's another level. There was the level of fire. The fire upon the altar. Now, remember one thing. It wasn't a fire of man. It was a fire of God. It's needful not only that you be baptized in the baptism of water, but then of the Holy Ghost and fire. Why? Because it was necessary that the fire being of the Holy Ghost, the water having been prior, that's why they said, have you been baptized in water? Yes, we'll receive then the Holy Ghost. You see, the fire, whether you want to put it before or after, doesn't matter, but the fire came afterwards in this situation. And the fire was of God. The only known time and record that man's fire from a match, from two sticks rubbing or from two rocks rubbing or whatever, man's fire was ever brought into the tabernacle. God slew the people who did it, which were the sons of Aaron. And he called it a strange fire, because the fire that is of man cannot sanctify. Again, if I light something that lights me, it being inferior to me cannot be my God. Therefore, it can't cleanse me. I can cleanse it. And in the tabernacle, in that holy place, there was fire. A fire that God said could never go out. They were to never allow it to go out. And all things in there, now listen to this, all things in there were lit now by that fire and not by the fire of the sun of the natural elements. There were several curtains, there were several veils, similar to these air tents. Have you ever been in a tent that's blown up with air? You have to go through several doors, because if you just open the door, go psh. And so you have to go through this door, stand in a chamber, go through another one. Well, think of doing that three or four times. And the doors weren't transparent. You came into a place where you're in total darkness. Before you can come into the understanding of the Spirit, you have to come in to where the mind of man comes into total darkness. You have to forsake the natural light of the sun to come into the light that illuminated now that holy place. We cannot walk by the understanding of man, but now we walk by the understanding of the Spirit, who makes all the things of the Spirit known unto us and revealed to us, and we depend no longer on our brain. And God does move upon our brain. God does put his imagery, if that's the way you want to put it. He stamps it upon our brain. Our brain is the gate into our spirit. But if you use it as the end result, if you use it as the final source where you're going to record your material on, it's dead, because everything that's of man is man, and everything that's from God is God. And what God gives you must go directly into your spirit, which was given to you by God, not by your mother, not by your father. It is a gift of God. And our spirit belongs to God. And he claims that it does. And he says that when we're through with it and when he's through with it in us, he's going to claim it back because it belongs to him. Good for that. All right? Back to sanctification. The illumination of this tabernacle was now entirely dependent upon a light other than man's light. Other than man's sanctification. That's why it's not by works of man or works of man's righteousness that we can be sanctified. We are now sanctified by the Spirit. Through the Spirit, Jesus Christ worketh in us that sanctification of spirit. It is not a work of man. It is a work of God. And it's a different work than the other. He said, go wash ye. But the cleansing, he said to the man that was born blind after he put the eyeball on, he said, go wash it. He said to the leper, go wash. Do the ritual of Leviticus 14. I already told you what to do. He said, now I spoke the word. That disease is gone. Now wash it off. But you see, he had to speak the word because by his word we are sanctified. And that word was like a shot of penicillin that went inside and purified. And he was made clean in that instant, but then he had to wash. And when he washed, the evidences came back. Now, believe it or not, these people that had that disease, you know, a finger drops off and rots off, or hands, they were totally whole, you know, they were perfectly healed, but they were missing a finger or two or a nose or whatever. And one of them that came back and thanked Jesus for what he had done, although he hadn't completed the work, he was much more grateful to have a hand that was half a hand or half a leg that wasn't diseased than he was to have a full leg diseased. And so he came to thank him for what Christ had already done. And he said, wait a minute. He said, because you come back and thank me for what I've done, he said, I'm going to do the whole job. He said, how many fingers are you missing? There they go. Whoop, out they came. He made him whole. He not only healed and cleansed him, he made him whole. He put back that leg, just went, and there he had his leg. Okay, so God made him whole through Jesus Christ, didn't he? Now follow the levels of cleansing now. He was brought to a place where he's absolutely made whole. Now, that took a cleansing from God, didn't it? It really did. But several levels of it. And he was clean, marvelously clean. And now, back to the tabernacle, we've come into the holy place, and there was fire in the holy place. But God, who had prophesied and said all the way from the beginning even unto the end, for in the end, in Revelations 3:12, he said, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, in Exodus 29:43, he said, I will sanctify my tabernacle by my glory. That's what he said. And in Romans 15:16, someone up here in the platform, look up Romans 15:16, and I'll have you read it here in a minute. Now, he is talking about sanctifying his temple by his what? Glory. Now, we have the blood, we have the water, we have the fire, and we have what? His glory, sanctified by his glory. And should the glory not sanctify him, he could not come in. Now, think of something that God asked Moses, be there. And I'll stop in a minute and let you read it. Be there present. The man that made it into the most holy had to have on him the first cleansing, the blood, had to have his garments washed in water. He had to have come through the holy place, the fire, and he had to come into the holy place, the Shekinah glory, that made the air you breathed pure. That is how holy it necessitates God to live. He has to live in an environment of that. And we're not talking about an oxygen tent where it's hassle-free and disease-free. You throw disease in there and it evaporates, it dematerializes, it instant so fast you cannot see it. Because God is life, burning light and life. And he who is in here now has a higher degree of light. And now let me finish this and we're going to go to the scripture. When we came into the holy place, we had to abandon natural light. The fire now lit everything that was in there. We were now conscious of another light illuminating everything that was going on in there, a light that could never go out. It said, in that day there shall be no sun, for the Son of Man shall be the light thereof, both day and what would have been night, because there is no night. Now that's the heavenly one. Down here on earth, God, who was doing the mirror copy, said that the light would never go off. Now that fire was not of man, it was of God. But the holiest of all had a greater light. The Shekinah glory had a greater light, a blinding light than that of the fire before it. And so now I want you to see, we have, by the blood and the water, a sanctification sufficient for natural understanding, so you can perceive the things that God has made known unto those whom he tells parables to. When you come into the fire, you can now understand the things of the Spirit. Jesus said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Represented in the tabernacle. From the outer court in, that's the kingdom. But then, in the kingdom, we had the temple. And in the temple, we had the habitation of God. For he said, I will dwell amidst the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. That wasn't just duty-do that Moses decided he was going to do, and so he was so particular, he just wanted people to do what he wanted to do because he was facetious. No, Moses was doing things according to a pattern that was in heaven. God dwells in heaven. God wanted to dwell with man, and he said, if I'm going to live down there in a represented way with you, in a small way with you, you're going to have to do it the way it is up here. That's it. And God had defined a man obedient enough and capable enough of following his spirit, and had the capacity inside, after 80 years of being crunched around in the furnace of God, prepared enough to be able to handle all this. Romans 15.
That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
Now, we are talking about the offering of the Gentiles being acceptable, being what thing? Sanctified by His glory. Now, I made reference to it. I want you to look up in Exodus 29 here, would you please? 29:43. I want you to see it with your own eyes. God sanctifies the tabernacle by His glory. You see, people couldn't come under that glory. People were afraid of that glory. That's why when the Lord's manifest presence comes in a higher degree of glory, people are afraid of it. They don't come in. They don't even open up their heart to experience that. Because they can't. You say, well, why can't they? It's just like if you stood outside and looked at the sun. You can't. Well, why can't you? I don't know, but you can't. It hurts. It's not that you don't want to. You can't. You try to open your eyelids, it's like burning your eyes out of your head. You cannot do it. And so can't man look into the things that are of God and understand them. That's why I said the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, they're craziness to him. They must be revealed unto him by the Spirit. And so we have to come to a place where we go, as Paul said, from glory to what? From glory to glory. We have to be built, we have to be healed, and we have to be sanctified, and we have to be prepared for each level of knowledge of God whom will inhabit his house. There are some people that while they're on the earth didn't have the preparation to go any further but the paradise of God, and thank God for that if the alternative is hell. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God. But then there's another people that God takes beyond that into a greater level of sanctification where that water begins to wash the outward works and you begin to see through that. And we don't do that. God does that. We are sanctified by that word. And the word that God speaks to us, giving us a direction. You'll hear the word behind you. Just walk. Just go. When you make a wrong turn, I'll talk to you. And God begins to sanctify us through the word. That's why he said to the disciples, you don't need that I wash you completely with water, just your feet for what you've gone through this day, because ye are cleansed. Ye are sanctified by my word. And he meant that. Then there are others that go through the fire. You see, to be sanctified by the fire, you don't just happen to have to be at a place where the revivals of God are bringing fire upon the earth. You got to go through it. You understanding? You had to go through it. Let me back up now here. Let's go back to the blood. You had to go through the blood, crucified with Christ. Not before Christ, watching it happen. Said, with Christ. How did they do it in the Old Testament? They had to identify their sins by putting their hands on the head of the animal being slaughtered. And the animal was their personal possession. Their nice little kid that they raised with a bottle, they had to bring in here and chop its head off while they had their hands on it because it was their head being chopped. He said, well, how gruesome. Well, hell is the alternative. Some people say, oh, I thank God because he died for me. You know, I didn't have to go through the mess. Folks, if you didn't go through the mess of the blood of Jesus and identify with his death and know what he went through and die with him and your life died with him, you haven't made it to the first level of cleansing yet. You never did. This business of raising your hands and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. But where's the cleansing? Where's the blood? Where's the preciousness of it? What happens to your heart when we begin to sing a song on the blood of Jesus? Can you identify, or are you just waiting for us to get through and get on with better things? You know, you might as well know it now. I'm sure the children that were there when the first Passover took place, before the tabernacle was ever built, to show them what things would be used of God. Remember that God made provision for the tabernacle on earth before it happened. And the tabernacle in heaven, he said that the stones, like in the days of Solomon, I told you this the other day, were hewed at the quarry before they ever got there. The work was done before. And so now, and I believe, I really and truly believe that it is necessary in our life to allow God to identify us in each of these levels of cleansing. And many of us have gone through the fire. Others have escaped. But you know, you can't come in and be in that residence of God, that place of God, where the revelation and manifestation of God is at that level of glory or that level of fire until we go through that level of cleansing. You say, well, God, why do you put me through this? Because he wants something wonderful for us. Because in his temple, he's going to have people in all places. Remember, someday, it's not going to be a wooden pillar. You're going to be the pillar. Did you hear that? That's why in Revelation 3:18 it said, if you overcome, I will make you a what? A pillar in the temple of my God. What temple is he talking about? The Old Testament had already passed. Revelation came much afterwards. He was speaking of the future. Even if he was speaking of the present church, they didn't have a temple in that present church. You understand? Will I make? How did that take place? Overcoming. Overcoming. Now, that sanctification was necessary because God is building a habitation in heaven comprised of a glorious paradise with an innumerable company of people bought by the blood of Jesus, purged with the first cleansing. Then he has those that start forming the outer court, the pillars thereof, that form part of the kingdom. Jesus said, it is better to the Pharisees. He said, it is better to be in the kingdom of God than anything else out here. And he wasn't talking about heaven and paradise. He wasn't talking about the Catholics, whatever. He was talking about the kingdom. He was talking about that place where already you're inside that dwelling of God, so massive and glorious that people aligned one another as angels, and the angels of the angels cannot contain him, for the place is so wonderful and so glorious and so big. God, who did his mathematics before he ever created the first man, knew how long it would take to multiply 1 times 1, and then 2 times 2, and then 4 times 4, and then 6 times 6, and we run out about 5, 7 steps down the line. Maybe our great mathematicians take it 100. Now our computers can take it way on down. God took it all the way down to see how many people he needed, how many temples he needed, how many pillars he needed, how many of this, how many of that. You see, God made the provision in Egypt before they left. The Passover took place in Egypt. The gold was taken out of Egypt. The people and all they'd learned had come out of Egypt, and all they were is just slaves, so they didn't acquire it on their own. God sent them out with what, does it say? Substance. They got it for nothing. God provided himself the materials. God provided himself the right people whom he could put his spirit in to work on this temple. Oh, I like God. If you say, I'm so lost, I don't know where to lay hold of this, let me give you one little thing, one little thought to lay hold of, the one I started with. If this whole thing makes you think that God is so big you can never really reach the hole, you're getting the picture. And that his house, remember his dimension now, he's not 6 foot tall and needs a 5 foot door. I mean, we're talking about a real house here. That is why it said that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And he wasn't talking about revival, and he wasn't talking about all the things we make him talk about. He was talking about his house shall be exceedingly magnificent. And it will. In which place I shall be built together with others as the master architect has designed his master plan, and he knows exactly where I fit and what sanctification process is necessary and what I must identify through, and he's at work day and night in my life so that might happen. That's without counting all the mathematics you did before to know when I would come in. Praise God. If you got a little God, you better go to another church, because we're going to enlarge him a little bit tonight. You say, well, I can't hold on anymore. Well, then you're starting to get the right God. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We have a way of looking at our little tiny problems. Oh, where are you, God? You know, I've still got my problem. Your problem is to sanctify you. Your problem is to purge you. Your problem is for patience. Our problems is for virtues. Our problems and trials are so that we might be purged as gold is purged. Because God needed gold in his temple. You say, God, why? Because he needed gold. Why do I have to be gold? Why can't I be silver? Ah, but when you're there, you're going to be glad you're gold. Yes, sir. You know, when Jesus was transfigured and the glory of God came down upon his earthly temple because he said he was the first fruit of the temple of God in body. No one ever saw that glory, but he was sanctified by that glory. He said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. But only three of his disciples saw it. They were up on the mountain transfiguration and they saw this glory upon Jesus Christ, but also as Elijah and Moses. And the first thing they had an inkling to do is to do what? I want to hear it. Build him a temple, because they saw a little piece of the real temple. Moses saw the whole thing. They just saw the glory. What would happen when the glory of God abode or came down or dwelt in the heart of man? We, if he is too big for the heavens of the heavens to contain him, are not big enough to contain him either. Therefore, it's not I who will be the habitation of God, but we, and who knows who that we really entails. You see, I took you from Adam to the four or five stages, and you thought, oh my God, that's way beyond my... Now I just took you from there on to another little bit. So that you can see that God's plans are tremendous and they're great. And not only did he start with a little man and build him up into several stages so he can become the being that he wanted to, that he might dwell in, but now it's a composite temple built of lively stones, a creation far greater than we thought. And God, everywhere in the world, has churches doing a different thing. God is sanctifying people at different levels in different churches. We want to bring them all together and hug each other and say, oh, God loves division more than multiplication. I told you that a while ago. You know, the Lord's ordered in all his ways, and the church is not so bad as you think it is. It's where he wants. Look, God has a place for each one of us, and he's going to do his work in you, and you're going to fit where you're meant to fit, and you're going to be where you're meant to be. And the master architect has a plan for your life. You came in on schedule. You're going to leave on schedule, not a minute earlier. And in the betweens, you're going to go to the churches you needed to go to be developed, where you needed to be developed, and all the sides chopped off and taken off and brown. And then you take into the sanding division. And then after that, you take into the polish division. And then you're ready to go. Okay, Exodus 29:43.
And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory.
Now, there will I meet with the children of Israel. There will I meet. Now, I want you to think of two or three different things here, and then we'll relax it a little bit. When I visit your house, I've been there. My presence has been there. But I don't dwell there. A visit is one thing. Now, I can meet you anywhere. I don't have to meet you in a dwelling place. I can meet you on the street. I can meet you at work. I can meet you here at the church. When I meet you, you've come in contact of me, but I do not dwell there. God wasn't looking for a meeting place. This is a meeting place. We convene three times a week, four or five or whatever, school or whatever. But I mean for actual meetings three times a week, we convene here. This is a meeting place. That's why they call it a meeting hall. We meet together. God has a lot of meeting places. But now I want to say this to you. Just to give you an idea of where this goes. If God's meeting place must be sanctified by his glory, the highest level I've given you, what then is dwelling place? How holy is God? How pure is it in his presence? When God, listen to this, when God but met the children of Israel, but met, didn't dwell, but met them. Disease was burned out of the air. No one got sick.
possessed. He kept them healthy. He healed them. I am the Lord your healer. You see, diseases don't do too well in that furnace of fire. It's like an atomic blast. It burns everything. Dematerializes things. They're gone. They vanish. God is that way. God is a consuming fire. You say, well, I can't handle that much of God. I want to tell you something about God. You're going to handle all you need to handle of God to put you where He wants to put you. You say, well, you know, I want to be right there in the holy place. You may not be able to stand what it takes. Can you stand what Moses had to go through? Can you even stand what Joseph had to go through? Some of us complain about our little things. Say, God, please, you know, lighten up, you know, you know. Lighten up, God, please. Robert, would you tell God to lighten up on me, please? Other people don't even want to go that far. The devil did it. Listen, we can't even handle the little fire he brings us, let alone Moses' fire. How about Jesus' fire? Now, he had to be sanctified. He had to be purified. That was different. Absolutely different. That was the wonderful thing about it. God dwelling in man. God was building a house. So what he had to do, and this is where I'm going to leave it now so we can go on later. What he had to do is when he died, he left us an inheritance. What is the basis, or what does that inheritance really include? What is it really? Intrinsically, what is it? Well, it's not just blessings. Those come with it. It's not just riches, those come with it. It's not all the things I'm going to teach you, because those come with it. Basically, the inheritance that he wanted to leave with us was that we might become the dwelling place of God. That we might be part of that plan. That was the essence of the inheritance. I have told you tonight what the essence was. First, I had to explain it to you so you'd know what it was when I told you. Because if I had just told you, you'd say, uh-huh, that's wonderful, now what? Remember, I'm the executor. I've got to tell you what your inheritance is and what you really inherited. And it took the death of God himself to bring it and make it possible to you, because without the blood of Christ, it was impossible that we should ever come in to even the outer court, let alone the rest of them, or even become part of it, or be the very dwelling place of God, any portion of it. You understanding now? So in essence, our inheritance was the right to be. You know, we sing that song that will say it better than if I finish my statement. For I was born to be a dwelling place, a home for the what? The presence of the Lord. And so, now here it is. And this will start the subject I'll go on with probably Friday night, if God wills. He had to give me the earnest of his inheritance, what it would be like for him to dwell in me. That's where we were filled with the Holy Ghost. That Paul says in Romans is the earnest of my inheritance in the saints. It's just that we never understood it. But God had to take some time here to explain to us before we got up there what this whole thing's about. So you don't nitpick him about your problems when he's putting you through the fire. Amen? All right, let's stand. And how about that? When I was born to be a dwelling place, a home for the Spirit, a home for the presence, a home for God himself. That excites me. You know, I find out what my inheritance is. It was a great inheritance. It was a wonderful inheritance. A beautiful one. Look, you ought to see all the things that come out of it. When God is there, there's life, there's truth, there's hope, there's faith, there's love, there's joy. It all comes out of that fountain. And if all of that comes out of just the earnest, which is the Spirit, as we'll hear, how much so more than God forever and ever? Oh, I love this. How many think that a little bit of it got in your spirit tonight? Let's see. Raise your hand. Well, that's good. Maybe you can sing this. But I'll tell you, wait, before you get started. There's only one person that can make this meaningful to you, and that's the Holy Spirit. I can't. Anything I've said to you can't. The entrance of His words give light. But the longing after His presence, the desire for that, is given to those who are meant to be there. Not all will be in the kingdom of God. That is a very great thing, to be in the kingdom of God. You'll be in heaven, but to be in the kingdom of God is a very high privilege. a privilege that he said to the Pharisees, your righteousness has to be greater than that in order to come into the kingdom. Your level of sanctification, the whole law of Moses, as we say in Spanish, nada que ver, not sufficient. I mean, the whole law of Moses, not sufficient. You go, what do you mean? Well, you don't only commit adultery. If you look, that's it. If you take a pants feather, that's it. If you offend in one little thing, you offended in all. Man, he laid it on and laid it on and laid it on. And I said, well, there's no hope. Of course there isn't. Because the sanctification now had to come from who? From him. A greater than he. When Jesus stood with a woman that was brought to him in adultery, do you remember what he said? He that is what? Without sin among you, let him cast what? Huh? Now, did you notice that there was no plurals in that? Those of you who are without sin, wouldn't that be the way I would say it if there's more than one person here? Those of you that are without sin, take up the stone and cast it. But he wasn't talking about them, he was talking about himself. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. But he said, neither do I condemn you. He didn't. He could have. He was the only one there that could. You see? Why? Because he had the level of sanctification. He said, enter the kingdom. It's a beautiful thing to enter the kingdom. If today, as you're singing that song this evening, for example, this fills you with floods you with a longing, the Holy Spirit just identifies you with that, then something has already happened to connect you to that kingdom. Because the dwelling place is the kingdom. That's where the king dwells. And there's several phases and stages of that, as we spoke of tonight. But it was a mere image of that which is in heaven. We are going to be the real thing. We're going to be the materialized temple, because the other was the reality. We're going to be the finished product. I want to be there. I know I was born to be a dwelling place, a home for the Spirit, for the presence of the Lord. And you say, well, how do you know? Because I've got the earnest telling me that it's going to be that way. Because the only way I'll ever make it into the kingdom is to have His Spirit dwelling already in me, and He is in me. Witnessing that I am a child of God, and witnessing that I have the earnest of my inheritance. And my inheritance is to be the dwelling place of God. In essence, with all the wonderful things coming out of there that I'll tell you about. Any one of them are wonderful, but the big one is just blows you away. And why you had a plan like this, folks, don't ever ask me why you had a plan like this, but I think it's wonderful, beautiful. Wonderful. Oh, Lord, just let me fly away, for I was born to be your dwelling place.